This morning we've got what I'm sure will be a wonderful message that my mom will bring to you. And if we can just stretch out our hands and pray. Lord, I pray this morning for open ears and open hearts and open minds, Lord. Lord, I'm just so grateful for your word that you speak through us. And Lord, that we are, every morning, we're willing, we're here. We're here to receive, we're here to be fed, we're here to be nourished. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you're doing in every single one of us. Thank you for every single hand that is raised. Thank you for the work that was done this week in preparation for the message this morning. And Lord, just be with my mom as she delivers your word and a message to all that will hear. Bless you, Father, and thank you for your grace upon our lives. Amen.
Thank you for that, Luke. Yes, I think this, in many ways, has not been an easy week for a lot of us. Not that anything terribly awful has happened, but you know, when you do the work for the Lord, the evil one is always there to try and put a spanner in the works. And I think that's what Luke was referring to this morning, is that when he wants to come and make a joyful noise to the Lord, the evil one doesn't want that to happen. But we serve a mighty God. Our God is almighty. There is no one greater. And so I'd like to start this morning with just a short word of prayer, please. Our Father God, you are almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing. You are a merciful and just God. And this morning, Lord, I would just thank you for your mercy and your grace that you pour out anew each morning. Thank you, Lord, that as we wake each morning, we can know that we can depend on you. That we have only to ask and you will hear the cries of our hearts. And I know, Lord, that there are many of us here this morning with heavy things on our hearts. Lord, right now we bring them to you. We lay them at your feet. And we thank you, Lord, that in your grace and your mercy you hear our cries and you will answer them in your time, in your way. Help us to be patient, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be those channels of peace and love and grace to all those around us. So we thank you, Lord, for this time when we can just sit at your feet and listen to what you had to say and still have to say to us today. So bless this meeting in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay. The message I have to bring to you this morning is just a verse that kept jumping out at me for the last few weeks. And it's just a very short verse from the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was really just teaching the people, encapsulating everything that we need to know to be true followers of his. And so the verse that was given to me this week is Matthew 5, verse 13. Just a short, simple verse. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Simple little verse. And I'm sure you've often heard or perhaps even said the words about someone that you admire. He's a real salt of the earth guy. What does that mean? You know, we're all familiar with salt. It's a condiment that's found on every table around the world. Every culture, every nation uses salt. So when Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth, he's telling us that we are more than what we might just think of ourselves. And the people who first heard Jesus when he was preaching to them, when they heard Jesus say this, they would have thought quite differently to what we think about salt. So I want to share with you this morning some of what they might have thought about when they were called by that term, when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." But also what it should mean to us today, for we are his disciples still. Salt is so common today, as I said, found on every table and in every grocery store around the world. Chances are that salt is actually one of the cheapest things you can buy. So it doesn't sound very valuable, does it? We expect valuable things to cost a lot of money. And yeah, salt is one of the cheaper things you can put in your grocery basket. But that was not the case in Jesus' time. Salt was so much harder to obtain then, and so it was very valuable. The Romans believed that other than the sun, there was nothing more valuable than salt. In fact, Romans were even paid in salt. It was used as a currency, which is where the phrase, "he's not worth his salt," comes from. And in fact, the word salary comes from the root word of salt. And also, salt was considered a mark of friendship. If you shared salt with somebody, you were bound to look after each other's welfare. It was sort of an agreement that if I share my salt with you, I think you are valuable and I will care for you. So salt was also used then to bind a covenant between two people. Parties would eat salt in the presence of witnesses to confirm a covenant. So it's a sign of a covenant, is salt. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt?" And Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings." So you see how valuable salt is to God. So when Jesus called his disciples salt of the earth, all of these aspects, these covenant aspects of salt, would have come to the people's minds. Now, one of the primary uses of salt in the ancient world was for preservation. We understand there was no way to keep food fresh in those days, so the meat was salted, food was salted, or otherwise it was placed in a saline solution to keep it fresh for as long as possible. And salt was even used to preserve bodies after death for burial. So to be told that we as disciples of Jesus are the salt of the earth is to be told that we are very valuable and very useful. The world needs us. Jesus needs us too. So if you give it some thought, that though salt is useful, it's actually no good on its own, just sitting there. Salt is always used for something else. The salt cellar on the table is not the meal. It is simply there to flavor the meal. And so the same is true for us. If we are willing to be the salt, not the main course, we need to flavor the world. Jesus is the food, and we must preserve that food and make it tasty. And if we are not doing that, we have lost our saltiness, lost our mission. So here's a question. Can salt become tasteless, unsalty? Can't say that I've ever tasted unsalty salt, but Jesus says if you lose your flavor, you are useless. Pure salt doesn't become bad. And the key word here is pure. You see, salt didn't come pre-packed in those days the way we find it on the grocery shelves. Salt had to be scraped off the rocks, scraped off the ground, and collected very carefully. And so very often, impurities would be collected with the salt. And of course, if anything impure gets mixed with the salt when it's being collected, or if the salt is not stored properly, it's not going to be much good, is it? It cannot be sprinkled over your food, or it will become contaminated with who knows what. You'd have to then dispose of this salt. But how would you do that? You couldn't give it away. Nobody else wants to use tainted salt. You couldn't use it on your wounds because you'd be adding infection. You couldn't throw it out in the fields because your crops would be damaged. Your water supply would be contaminated. So the best thing to do would be to chuck it out on the road and let people walk on it, trample it into the ground. And that way, nothing really would get damaged. Perhaps a few weeds might get killed, but that'd be okay. So, if we no longer have a positive impact on people around us, if we're just sitting around in our salt cellars, not being used, shaken out, and making a difference, what good are we to God? I think Jesus here is giving a similar warning to the one he gave to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 5, where they were becoming complacent and idle. And Jesus warned them, "Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." We need to guard against becoming tasteless, being corrupted by the world, having our salt ruined by mixing it with the dirt being dished out by the world and the media. So this all shows us that Christians are valuable to society. We have a unique role to play in preserving moral values, just as salt preserves meat and other foods. We must prevent the further decay of society's standards and ethics. Just as salt brings out the best in foods, so we are called to bring out the best in others. Our presence and influence should have a positive impact on those around us. Being the salt of the earth means living a life that reflects our faith and values, being a light in the darkness, a source of hope in times of despair, and a guiding influence in a world filled with confusion. Preserving morality and preventing moral decay is never easy. We live in a world that values and promotes individualism, selfishness, a me-first attitude. So if and when we are truly being the salt of the earth, we need to be worth our salt. We are the covenant faithful, the true people of God, and our lives must bear witness to his life-giving power. Like salt added to bland food, we Christians are to flavor the earth with a distinct taste of his kingdom, not only in our actions, but in our speech as well. The New Testament affirms this message about our saltiness too. Mark chapter 9, verse 50 says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." Colossians 4, verse 6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So we're reminded in the Old Testament and the New Testament of the value and the necessity of salt. But here's another question for you, a pretty deep question. Do you believe humanity is rotting? The mainstream news often tries to convince us that things are getting better. New innovative technology that will improve our lives, amazing developments that will improve our health and welfare. But this is a lie. Humanity is rotting and in a state of deep decay. And while the big guns tell us that we will have a better future together, it is a blatant and unjustifiable lie, a big fat lie. And that is why God had to destroy the world by a flood in Noah's time, to eradicate the rot that had taken over the world then. But we need to note that after the flood, was humanity changed in any way? Humanity does not and cannot change by itself. And so what Jesus is saying in our text from Matthew's Gospel is this: humanity without me is dead, a dead body rotting and falling apart. My followers are salt of the earth that must be rubbed into the flesh to halt that decomposition. That is such a task that is set before us. He didn't say we must be the sugar of the earth, only speak of sweetness and gentleness and froth, not offend anyone's senses with the truth of the results of sin and decay. But you know, being salt is not always easy. It hurts to rub salt into a wound, to cleanse it. And this world is full of deep and decomposing wounds. But salt has an antiseptic purpose, to cleanse and heal and bring hurts and injuries to full healing. Do you realize that is why we are still in the world? When we committed ourselves to Jesus' lordship, we weren't immediately raptured, taken away to be with him. We were left here with the Holy Spirit to become the salt needed to work like a preservative, to keep Jesus' light alive in the darkness, to be like an antiseptic, in order to turn people away from Satan's clutches and bring them into the kingdom of God's glorious light. We need to be what Jesus said we are, the salt in this world, because of all the corruption, depravity, and sinfulness of the world system around us. Do we rub life and soul into people around us, into the society we live in our workplace, in the family we are placed in? Or are we foolish salt, tasteless, and unable to bring any flavor into the world? Tasteless salt is thrown away, useless to man or beast, good for nothing. So, next time you reach for the salt cellar on your table, remember these closing words from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So I pray that those words from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount will help us to be more salty, to be the salt that this world requires, and not just sit in our salt cellars. All the glory goes to Jesus, our Lord. Amen.